redemptive nature and something about his character. Not only that, but God also wanted them to know something that he wanted to become to his people. It would be revealed in the name. And when God would reveal his different names to his people, it was a revelation moment. It was a light bulb moment. They saw another facet inside of God that God desperately wanted them to see. But God also wanted each one of them to respond to the revelation of that specific name. Everything has to do with us responding to God, not just knowing something mentally and intellectually, but responding to the revelation that God gives us. So God would reveal his names to his people. We know this is called the redemptive names of God. They're also known as the covenant names of God. Because in each one of the names that God reveals to them, he brings along with the name a promise that God gives to his covenant people. So we call it the covenant names of God as well. In other words, God promises to be to us what he revealed to us in his name if we keep his covenant that we have with him. If we keep the covenant, now that's important. If we keep the covenant that we are in with God, God promises that he will become, not just reveal in revelation a name, he will become that revelation to us as we keep covenant with him. And so in Exodus chapter 17, God reveals to his people one of those covenant names. And the name in the Hebrew is Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi, which is interpreted in our understanding, the Lord our banner. The Lord our banner. And I want to go ahead and I want to read the text to you in Exodus chapter 17 when this revelation came to God's people. In Exodus 17, starting in verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites." And then he says, "Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." And here's the revelation. Moses built an altar and God inspired Moses to name this altar, "The Lord is my banner." Verse 16, he said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." And so here's the revelation. The Lord is my banner. In the Hebrew, it is Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah means God or means the Lord. Nissi means banner or covering. And so the revelation is that God wants to be our banner. More specifically, he wants to be our covering. Jehovah Nissi also means the Lord, our victor. The one who fights for us and leads us into victory. I want to just give you a little backdrop of the text that I just read to you. You see, God has already been demonstrating his provisionary care to his people, his covenant people, in so many different ways. Israel had been spared the 10 plagues of Egypt by the blood-stained house. And we looked at that last week. Israel had already been delivered from Egypt in Exodus chapter 12 and crossed the Red Sea in triumph as the Lord demonstrated his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. That was in Exodus chapter 13. And as we move through the next few chapters, chapter 14, chapter 15, 16, and 17, God is showing that he is without question. He is with his covenant people. He is intervening. He is providing for their every need. He's making himself very real to his people in every trial that they went through and encountered. And now when you get to Exodus chapter 17, they're in a place called Rephidim. Israel now encounters their worst enemy yet. It is a foe that despises God and despises God's covenant people and the newfound freedom that Jehovah had recently led them into. Their foe was the Amalekites. The Amalekites, we know them as Amalek. And Amalek was the first recorded nation in Scripture to declare war on Israel. And as a result of this, Amalek was the first nation that God declared war on. And so when Amalek attacked Israel, Jehovah God took it as a personal attack. And he declared it as an act of war against his people. You see, when we talk about Amalek, we could talk about so many symbolic things or symbols or what types or shadows that Amalek can be to us. It could represent many, many different things, spiritually speaking. Amalek is a type of sin, we could say, that wars against our soul. It's a type of wickedness, or even the epitome of evil. Amalek is a type of destroyer that comes against God's people. Amalek can be likened to a plague. Yes, a death angel. Yes, even a virus or anything that is unleashed to kill, to rob, and to destroy God's covenant people and the virtues and freedoms that they stand for. Amalek is ruthless and it shows no mercy. It only seeks to kill and destroy. And you see in the natural, in the story, the Amalekites in the story were basically terrorists. They were trained in unconventional guerrilla warfare. They were the epitome of evil. They were committed to destroy and annihilate. And Deuteronomy chapter 25 tells us they attacked Israel. And how they did it, it's spelled out. It says that their strategy was to send soldiers to sneak up on Israel from behind as they were traveling and surprise attack them. They would attack their weakest and most vulnerable link, the innocent civilians, the ones who were unprotected. Their objective was to quietly and quickly kill the defenseless, the old, the weak, and the infirmed. I want you to notice two observations in the text as we read it to you. The attack came at a place called Rephidim. I can't see that, so that doesn't do anything for me. Can't see nothing. Just tell me what it is. Okay. The attack came from a place called Rephidim. Let me explain to you first. Rephidim is really called the place of rest. And so when I read that, that raised the thought that the enemy strikes when we are most vulnerable and when we are unprepared and when we have our guard down. You see, the enemy is the one that is lurking in the dark. He never sleeps, and he waits for the opportune moment to strike. Rephidim, it means rest. It also said that Amalek attacked. The word attacked is interesting to me. It doesn't mean just to fight with or to make war with. The word attacked in the Hebrew is in the imperfect tense, it's called. And that conveys a picture of a repeated action taking. Not one time, not two or three times, but it was a constant attack. It was a constant buffeting. The enemy came out of nowhere, and it is relentless, the attack. The attacks were unpredictable. The attacks were like what the psalmist said in Psalm 91. The terror that stalked in the night. The pestilence that walk in the darkness. The arrows that fly by the day. There were surprise attacks. Come on now. You think about this pandemic that we are in. It was a surprise. Relentless attack. There is a buffeting in the nations of the world. It is an attack that comes suddenly. I can't help but think about what's happening in our nation when I look at this story. I want to go back just for a moment to the text. Moses tells Joshua to choose some men and go out to fight against Amalek. And here's where it gets interesting. Verse 9 and verse 11. Moses said, "Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." Then he said, it says here, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Now we got to understand something here. Moses was a type of Messiah. The scriptures make it very clear. And as Moses climbed the mountain that day, I believe with all my heart that he had a keen awareness that his actions that day were like a prophetic messianic gesture. He understood he was a type of the coming Messiah. How do we know that? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses said this to his people about the coming Messiah. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your own people, and you must listen to him." So Moses knew he was a type of Messiah that would come in the future. And as he climbed up that mountain, I believe he had an understanding. He knew that this was a prophetic picture and foreshadow of the coming of the Messiah. I want to make that clear. And I also want you to notice what's happening in the story, that Israel's victory as a nation was directly related to what was happening on top of that hill. I'm going somewhere with this. The victory of the nation, the perseverance or preserving of the nation, was directly connected to what was happening on top of that hill that overshadowed that mountain that day. You see, Moses had his staff, and he goes on this mountain. It represents two things to me. First of all, Moses himself represents the law of God. He was the lawgiver, folks. God gave his commandments through Moses. And the commandments defined the morals and the values of God for a nation. And so Moses, you got to get this. Moses represents the moral and the values of God, the law of God. Moses represents God's law. And the wooden staff that was in his hand represents the symbol of Christianity. It represents the wooden cross. So Moses represents the law of God, the morals, the virtues, the values of God. His wooden staff represents the cross. See, he was a type of Christ. He was a type of a shadow of a Messiah high and lifted up. And so Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the Lord our covering, the one that leads us into victory. You see, it's revealed as the cross and the word overshadows a nation. That's the imagery we get today. As the cross and the law of God, the word of God, the virtues and the morals of God overshadow a nation. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our covering, becomes a reality. Folks, their victory as a nation, it was not found in their military might or their natural wisdom in their leaders. Their victory was found in Jehovah Nissi, the Lord that was a banner and a covering over them, the Lord that protected them. Do you see the connection here? Psalm 33 and 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Or when the Lord is our God, God of our nation, we will be a blessed people. That's what it says. It means that our nation must be founded on the bedrock of what's important to God, the values and the morals of God, the law of God. I'm not talking about the ceremonial laws. I'm talking about the moral code, the moral laws, the rights and the wrongs of God. I'm talking about biblical principles and values. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is a nation when God's values and morals overshadow that nation, and the cross overshadows that nation. And so as the battle raged, whenever the Israelites looked upon the hill and saw Moses and the rod of God lifted up high above their nation, God would be Jehovah Nissi. God would be their banner and their covering, and he would lead them into victory. But whenever the standard was lowered, come on, whenever the standard began to drop in his arms, began to be lowered, the banner and the covering was removed. Do you see it? And Amalek would prevail in those moments. Come on now. Could God be talking to our nation? Could God be talking to the nations of the earth? Folks, America became great not because of her genius or the genius or intelligence of her people. No, no, no. America became great because it was founded on the law of God, upon biblical principles and values. And the cross overshadowed our nation despite what some people say about the origin of our nation. It was not framed and formed and birthed as a secular nation. It was founded as a Christian nation. People will curse you out for making that decree, but it is the truth. Not just because it was founded on the law of God, but because it was founded on faith in a personal God. And you cannot separate the two. You can't separate the law of God from having faith in a personal God, because God the person and God the Word cannot be separated. In the very essence of the Great Commission is to introduce nations and introduce people to a Savior. And then Jesus said to teach them the law of God and teach them to do whatever I command them to do. You can't separate God from His law. So make no mistakes about this. The Lord our banner, Jehovah Nissi's commitment to cover us as a nation is conditional. It's not unconditional. It is a conditional promise. It is a covenant with God. He wants to protect us as a people. He wants to cover us as a nation. But folks, we got to get this as a church. It is conditional. Psalm 91 is a Jehovah Nissi psalm. We hear it everywhere. We read it everywhere. Without knowledge, without understanding, we think all we need to do is confess it and meditate on it or study it out in the Hebrew. No, you got to do more than that. We got to keep covenant with a covenant-keeping God. Jehovah 91 is a Jehovah Nissi psalm. The entire psalm is a description of God being our secret place, our shadow, our refuge, our covering from the destroyer. It's all conditional. No one wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear about a condition that has to be met, a promise that needs to be made, a covenant that needs to be kept. No, we have to hear this, and we have to hear this in our nation. We have to hear it in the church. We've got to hear it today as a people. In Psalm 91, the majority of the psalm is a confession of God being our banner and covering. David is decreeing the divine protection of Jehovah Nissi, and it's a confession and a declaration for us. But we leave two verses out, or we just gloss over it. Three verses, verse 14, 15, and verse 16. Because verse 14, 15, and 16 shifts the whole narrative. And it no longer is our declaration. It's God's declaration. And God's got something to say to His covenant people. In verse 14, 15, and 16, the narrative changes to the first person. And now God says something to us. It says in verse 14, God now is talking. Because He has set His love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him. I'll honor him. With long life, I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. Verse 14, 15, and 16 is the condition that must be met. We can't just parrot that psalm. This is serious. God is saying, I am your banner because of something. A condition must be met. The Lord's saying, I'll be Jehovah Nissi. I'll be your covering. I'll be your banner. But you must set your love upon me. And you must know my name. Why do we gloss over that? Why do we not hear anything about those verses? That's everything. That's the condition of the whole psalm. I must set my love upon him. We as a people, we as a nation, we must set our love upon him. That means we must love God and honor God above everything else. Above everything else. That's setting your love upon him. And we must know his name. There it is, that name again. The character and the nature of God. What God loves and what God hates. What God values and what God despises. When it says we must know his name, it's talking about his nature and character and esteeming the things that God esteems. Valuing the things that he values. Hating the things that he hates. That's what God is calling for a nation to reflect his image, his character, and know his name. Come on now, do we hear what God is saying? If we set our love upon him and if we know his name, he says, I'll be Jehovah Nissi. I'll deliver you as a nation. I'll make you the head and not the tail. I'll exalt you on high. I'll honor you as a people. And he'll give us longevity with long life. He'll satisfy us and he will show us his salvation. Could the covering of the nation or the nations of the world be stripped? Could the covering of our nation have been stripped? You don't think that's a valid question to ask? Could the covering of our nation be stripped from us? Could our nakedness be exposed because we have not set our love upon him and because we have disregarded and dishonored his name? I mean, just the question, could the ravishing of our land have anything to do with the sin of our land? Could there be a connection? Could it be because we have no longer set our love upon him? See, right now as I speak, from what I've seen on the news, there are more cases of this wicked virus in our nation right now. Far more. I mean, if the stats and numbers are correct, and you never know with China, but if they are even half correct, in our nation, folks, America, there are more cases of this virus by far than any other nation. It can very well be a fact. God has abruptly stopped our nation's way of life. Has he gotten our attention yet? You see, when I think about our nation, I think about to whom much has been given. And we know that the scriptures say, to whom much that has been given, more will be required. We have been given much by God. He has exalted us as a nation through his providence. But now we are brought low and we must return to God. We must set our love upon him. We must honor God as a people because The scriptures say, God says, when you honor me, I'll honor you. When you despise me or disregard me, I will despise and disdain you. I started thinking about all the times in the Bible that God says, return to me. Return to me. Return to me, and I will return to you. 32 times it's alluded to or made mention of, some in those exact words, some alluding to that phrase, return to me. God says, I'll return to you. And I really believe if we want the Lord to be our covering, to fight our battles, we must return to our first love as a nation. And we must uphold his standards. We need you, Jehovah Nissi. Our nation needs you, Jehovah Nissi. You see, we can build our military. We can secure our borders. We can have the greatest economy in the world. We could be increasing in intelligence. But unless the Lord watches the city, all of our efforts will be in vain. Anything that man can do will fall short if we do not return to God. And so even though Moses was on top of that hill, and in the natural, Israel was the troops that were engaging in the physical battle, we could see in the story it was Jehovah Nissi. It was Jehovah Nissi that gave them the victory. The Lord, our banner. George Washington in 1789, in his inaugural speech, said this sentence, "The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." What powerful words. When we honor God as a nation, we have his good pleasure. As George Washington said, we have the smiles of heaven. And we are elevated among the nations of the world. And we do become the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, when we have God's smile, when we honor God as the God of our nation. Folks, this should get our attention, all of us. I want to go back as we close to Exodus. There were two men that accompanied Moses on the top of that mountain that day. They're made mention of Aaron and Hur, and they upheld the standard. Come on now. Come on now. Moses represents the law of God, the morals of God. The wooden staff represented the symbol of Christianity, the cross, overshadowing the nation. And Aaron and Hur supported the law of God, the cross of God. Aaron and Hur are a type of the church. And I've got to bring this home as we close this. It was a type of the church. You see, the only way that God's standard is upheld in the earth is through the church. We are supposed to be that city on the hill. Come on now. The city on the hill, the shining light. The salt that holds back the death and decay of the earth. We're supposed to be that. Come on. We cannot hide our light. We must uphold God's word. What was happening on the hill that day was directly connected to what happened in the nation that day. We must set our love upon him. This isn't just about the sins of the nation. No, it's not. It's about our sins. Not just the sins of the nation. It's about the sins of God's people, the sins of the church. Because everything begins in the church. We have sinned against God. We have not set our love upon Him. We have not known His name. We have dishonored Him. And we have disregarded Him. We have. We can't think for a second that this does not begin with the church. We cannot think this for a second. And you know the other famous scripture that's quoted everywhere, and I made mention of it last week, but it shows that this is true. 2 Chronicles 7, God says, if my people who are called by my name, that's me and you in the church, God said, if my people, God's going to the heart of the issue, if my people, this is during a time of famine and hardship and judgment in the earth, He says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and if my people will turn from their wicked ways, God said, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll hear. And I will come, forgive their sin. Come on now. The sin of my people. And then God said, I'll heal the land. Come on, do you see this? We must humble ourselves. We must be broken because of our sin. We must turn from our wicked ways so that God can be our banner, so that He can be our deliverer. Jehovah Nissi, we need You. If we are not soul searching and repenting during this time, we've missed it. There's something wrong with us. We all must look within now. Now, right now. Right now. We could post our pretty scriptures and our joyous verses. Fine, that's all good, but we cannot miss this time and we cannot miss this moment. I wish you would hear my wife right now. I wish you could hear her. I wish she was talking right now, because she has a lament and there are things that are burning in her heart that the church, not just our church, that the church needs to hear. And I could in no way do justice and try to bring that forth. But although some of what I share with you now has come out of our discussions and our time together and the things that God has poured into her soul, and when I listen to her, I am amazed of the voice of a prophet speaking to me. God is speaking to His church, and we must listen. You, His people, there's lament going on in my household. There is prayer. There is searching of the soul. Where are we as a people? I don't want to beat the church up. I don't want to speak in a way that makes people feel condemned. I just believe that we are connecting with God. We must weep. It's a time to praise, yes, but it's also a time, where is our weeping? Where is our mourning? Where is our identification with the sins of the church and the sins of the nation and the many ways we have offended the holiness of God? This is a time to be desperate. There is the time to rejoice. But folks, there is a time to mourn. And there is a time to weep. And you in your home, this is not something you just go through the motions in. You don't go through the motions. In Joel chapter 2, during a time of famine and plagues, God said, rend your hearts, not your garments. Rend your heart, not your garments. The garments are for show. The garments are for a natural display. When the Pharisees of old would rent their garments, it was a show they put on before the people when their hearts were far from God. God says in Joel 2, during a time where they desperately needed God to intervene, God says, forget about your garments. I want you to rend your hearts. And then God said, when your hearts are broken, then turn to me, and I'll turn back to you. What are you doing in your secret place? What are you doing with all the time that is on your hands? What are you doing in your home? My God, it's time for us to rend our hearts, not our garments, and to return to God. In your home, let's go ahead and just take a moment. We need to do more of this. Let's do this. Let's repent for some things. And you, please, in your own secret place, in your own household, how much more private can you get in your own home? We must rend our hearts. We must mourn, and we must turn. And we must ask God to forgive us. And we must repent of our sin. Your sin. Your sin. Your sin. And we must let God show us really the darkness in our soul and how we've been operating for years. And how we've been putting on a show and living behind a veneer. We must rend our hearts. Let's go ahead and pray about some things. Lord, forgive us for not being the city on a hill. Forgive us for losing our witness as a church and not upholding the morals and the values of God. We, the church, repent for the sin of compromise. We repent for the sin of mixture and the sin of worldliness. We repent for worshiping at the altars of this world instead of at the altar of God, the altar of fire. We repent, God, for being lukewarm, having no passion, having no fire. We repent of our religiosity. We repent of image. We've sought after for what the world could give us. We've not sought after you, God. We've not sought your face. We've not yet been a desperate people for you. You have caused the world to abruptly stop. You are calling us to be desperate for you. I repent for my lukewarmness. I repent for my indifference. I repent for putting on a show. I repent for projecting an image. I repent for a cold and calloused heart. I want my heart to be rent, ripped open. We want to come out of this different, God. I don't want to come out of this the same. I want to be a different person. My wife and I have been praying for our church. When this is all said and done, we would be a different people. God would shake everything that could be shaken. Strip us of everything that could be stripped. So that only what remains will be from God. Forgive us, Lord, for the corruption in the church. Covering up sin and wickedness. For what people might think. Our excuse is, oh, we don't want to give God a bad rap. We don't want to give God a bad name. Forgive us for protecting the abuser more than protecting the one who's been abused. We've been guilty here at NBCC. I've been guilty for operating in a false mercy, a false love, and it's disgusting to me. We have not covered, as leaders in the church, the way you would cover us, God. And I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me for my lack of leadership in so many ways. My lack of covering, my lack of protection, my passivity. Forgive me, Lord, for not upholding your values and morals and standards. Forgive me for tolerating sin and rebellion. Forgive me for so many ways I have been absent in my leadership and my covering. Forgive me for the sin of silence. Lord, we have no fear of God. And we have feared man more than we have feared God. We repent and renounce this Ahab spirit that fears man more than we fear God. Bring exposure to all of us, Lord. Let us see our nakedness. And let us see our wretchedness. And I want to echo Revelation 17 when God was speaking to the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. God had some things to say to them, but could he be saying the same to us today? We say we are rich. We say we have become wealthy. We say we have need of nothing. But you, God, say that we are wretched. Would God ever say that to his church? Yeah, he already did. But God, you say we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and we are naked. And you, God, have counseled us to buy from you gold refined in the fire, that we would be rich, and white garments that we may be clothed, and that the shame of our nakedness may not be revealed. And God, that you would anoint our eyes with eye salve that we may see. So we say we see, but God, you say we are blind. Open up all of our eyes, God. Bring exposure to every single one of us. Forgive us for the many ways that we've rebelled against you and rebelled against the leaders that you have sent into our lives. Forgive us for the many ways we were used by the enemy to strike at your leaders with the spirit of accusation that has weakened the church. Release the spirit of witchcraft against your leaders. Yea, even in this house. Forgive us for the many ways that we have torn down your church and rejected the prophets that you have sent to us to speak the word of the Lord, the oracle of God. But we have ridiculed, and we have not received, and we have not heard. Yes, even in this house. Forgive us for our jealousies and our competition. Forgive us for the celebrity spirit that has infiltrated our churches. And in so many ways, we are so far from you. Today, I humble myself and I turn from my wicked ways. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me and against you and you alone. God, I have sinned and I have done evil in your sight. Purge me and cleanse me from my sin with your blood and have mercy on me. And have mercy on your people. And Jehovah Nissi, please come and heal. Please heal us and please heal our land. We want to return back to you, God. In Jesus' name. We pray, amen and amen. So God bless you. May the Lord be with you. May God do something deep in all of our hearts and soul during this time. God bless you.